You may be seated.
Well, hey guys, my name is Ray. I'm one of our pastors and a part of our discipling team here at New City. And I'm excited to share with you something that is happening in April. Yes, on April 12th and 13th, we are having our first ever marriage conference. This is an opportunity for you to grow, build, and invest in your marriage and grow your relationship with your spouse. We've got some awesome speakers slated and some amazing entertainment on Friday night. You'll want to check out more at newcitychurch.com/marriage. And once you're there, recognize and understand that there are limited spots available. So you'll want to sign up as soon as you can. But man, I'm looking forward to this awesome weekend of all of our campuses coming together under one roof to join together for the sake of our marriages and the sake of our marriage growth. So I hope you'll join us. Again, newcitychurch.com/marriage for more information. We'll see you there.
Well, good morning, New City Church. How are we doing today? All right, you are a lot more awake than first service was, which is good. The coffee's had a chance to set in. My name is Ben White. I'm the campus pastor here at Edgerton Campus. We're one church that meets in multiple locations, and we're thrilled to have you in the room. I want to shout out to Adam and his team, just thanking him for coming out and filling a role for us that we need. For the present, we are still looking for a worship pastor to raise up from within, and somebody that wants to worship and love the Lord and walk in that. And along with what Ray was saying, that was Ray, our KCK campus pastor. If you haven't had the chance to meet him, stand up guy. Love him to death. Super funny, a little weird, but we all are. Right? April 8th is our deadline to sign up for our marriage conference. So April 8th, if you have to look at a calendar, that's actually tomorrow. Okay? But if you are needing financial assistance and that's been what's keeping you from signing up, come and talk to me. Right? It'll remain confidential. Nobody's going to look down on you. Like, we all need help at times. But here's why it's important, is your marriage is worth investing in. I wouldn't have taken... Well, I took 3 weeks because Jonathan took the last one. But we didn't take 4 weeks out of our whole year. And really, we should have taken more to talk about marriage if your marriages and your relationships were not important. Here's what you can expect from this weekend. Friday night is going to be dinner. You gotta dress to impress Friday night, right? So don't embarrass your spouse. Don't let your spouse embarrass you, right? No holes in your socks or shorts, guys. And I mean, ladies, y'all typically know how to dress better than us men anyway. Then we will have a live concert performance from a jazz band, right? It'll be really cool. And we'll have a comedy show from a couple guys local to Kansas City called Gene Schwartz Comedy. And then the keynote speakers this year will be Danielle, and Christian Newsom, who are church planters out in the Olathe Overland Park area. Our family actually has some pretty cool ties to them, and they are so ready to show you that it's not just okay to have a marriage, but one that you intentionally invest in is what they want to see. Saturday morning, we're going to have breakfast on the go, and we're going to do breakfast in 3 sets of 3 breakout sessions, so 9 total, but you'll only be able to hit 3, and those will include from finances in marriage to godly intimacy in your marriage and what that looks like to, hey, how do I handle the big events that life throws at me in my marriage? So if you haven't had the chance to sign up yet, the cost is $150. I get that might be a bit steep, but your marriage is worth it. If you hear nothing else, your marriage, your relationships are worth it. And me and Hannah want to see you guys there. So please don't let this opportunity pass you by. So we're going to jump into 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to partner 1 Thessalonians with Acts today, and we're going to be going through this series called Excel Even More for the next 9 weeks, and we're going to look at a town radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and how Paul uses the gospel message to encourage and equip the church in Thessalonica. Before we jump into our main scripture, though, I want to talk about generosity. This is something we started out strong with in the year, and we talked about it quite a bit, but it fell to the wayside, and I apologize for that. If you'll turn with me to Acts 2, 44 through 47. It says, "And all who believed were gathered and had all were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." You see, in these verses, we witness a community of believers who shared everything they had, who cared for one another with selflessness and compassion, and who were engaged in their community with generosity. And because of this, God blessed them and added to their numbers. Right? I know many of you think that I am the best preacher that you have ever met. And you would be right in thinking that. However, I am not powerful enough or can do it in my own strength to raise God's kingdom. I can't add numbers to the church. Heck, I'm pretty good at subtracting numbers, though. We've sent We've sent some to Olathe, right? And if I'm trying to go God's kingdom in my own way and in my own strength, it fails, right? In the passage we read, there was nothing about, and they did this all in their own strength. It was the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So as we gather this morning, it is my prayer that God uses our generosity to bless the community, right? Our last pillar, the city is better because we are in it and the city knows it. And I pray that he adds daily to our numbers those who are being saved. Because in reality, and we're going to break down the gospel message later on in the message, but this is what it's about. It's not about how awesome or not awesome your preacher is, or how great the worship music is, or how awesome the kid city is, and our student city that's thriving. It is about the gospel kingdom of Jesus Christ. And if it is not growing, and the Holy Spirit is not moving, what are we here for? So if you call New City Church in Edgerton home, I'm going to invite you to join together with us financially as we seek to expand the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom to Edgerton and the surrounding region. Because that's what it's about, guys. It is all about expanding the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom. Let's pray. King Jesus, God, we applaud you. Oh, man, 62 baptisms is what we've had in our first quarter as a church globally. Jesus, you are doing what only you can do and drawing people to yourself. And so, God, we thank you. We thank you for the fruit that we are able to see because of our obedience to you. So, Jesus, as we continue to dive into your gospel message, Lord, give us eyes to see the things that you are doing in our midst. Give us ears to hear the words that we need to hear, and give us hearts ready to receive truth from you. Amen, church. So, if you have your Bibles, this morning's passage, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and Acts 17, 1-5. If you haven't purchased one of these, they're in the back with Tina. They're $5. It's a great resource to have because it has all the scripture on one side, and then you can jot down all your notes on the other side. It's so neat, especially going back through previous series and seeing what God was saying to us at certain points and really reflecting on that, right? Because God is moving in our lives. And through our notes and the things that Scripture reveals to us, we can actually see the growth that is taking place in our hearts. So 1 Thessalonians 1:1 says, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you." We're going to pair this scripture with Acts 17 because it shows how Paul and Silas made it to Thessalonica. All right, now there are a couple cities in here that I have no idea how to pronounce. I've been told I pronounced them three different ways last service, so we're just gonna see what happens this morning. Acts 17, 1 through 5 says, after they passed through Amphipolis, that was one of them, and Apollonia, I think that's how you say that one too, they came to Thessalonica, and I'm confident that's how you say that, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as usual, Paul went into the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah, the gospel. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a large number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of leading women. But the Jews became jealous and brought together some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. That sounds like the most awesome action movie that you could ask for. Attacking Jason's house, they searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. And so before we dive back into this text and unpack it a little bit, I want to let you know why I am motivated by the gospel. You see, some of you know, but some of you don't. Me and Hannah, we've been missionaries for a while. Me, just a tad bit longer than she has. And I love Central and Latin America. That's kind of where my heart is. That's where I've been. I've worked in Cuba, Costa Rica, Colombia, Brazil, and Peru. I was told in between services that I couldn't say I've flown overseas to any of these because apparently there's Central America is the land bridge that combines North and South America, and so it's kind of a cheap move right there. And I've witnessed joy and love and the peace of Jesus transform lives through the gospel. Like, we're talking communist Cuba, people who have never heard the gospel message before, and people living in such bondage being set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then I've met people who have never heard the name of Jesus before. Me and my wife, we did deep missionary work in the heart of the Amazon jungle, and we ministered to this indigenous tribe called the Tacuna people, right? I'm not going to have you say that one because that was a little hard for me to learn too, but these people they lived in the jungle. It was amazing. They had made livelihoods out of it, but they had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had never even heard the name of Jesus Christ before. It was amazing to get to minister to them and to tell them about the Jesus that I love. However, before this, my ministry journey began by leaning into the distressed and dejected families in my neighborhood. You see, I worked with inner city neighbors, sharing the gospel when I could, but most importantly, looking for opportunities to see people, actually see them, and get to know them where they're at and build relationship with them. And it wasn't motivated by any self-gain because, honestly, I had nothing to offer these people except for Jesus, and they had nothing to give back except Jesus. But I was motivated by compassion. You see, just like Jesus in our Seek passage, Matthew 9, 35 through 38 says this. Jesus continued going around all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. We've all either been there or know somebody who's there right now. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." You see, compassion is this gut-wrenching feeling that you have, and it causes you to move in love towards something or someone. Jesus felt this gut-wrenching feeling, and he loved the crowds. And it is in light of this compassion that we are going to look at our text. You see, today we're going to look at three big questions presented by the text. First, how was Paul motivated by the gospel? Second, what is the gospel? And third, I almost said three. Wow. Three. Right? What is our response to the gospel? So let's dive into our first question this morning. Acts 17, 1 through 5. This was how was Paul motivated by the gospel? It says, after they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went into the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and rise from the dead. He said, this Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a large number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and they brought together some wicked men from the marketplace. They formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Sorry, you guys. Attacking Jason's house, they searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. So first, we've got to ask ourselves, before we can even think about why Paul was motivated by the gospel, we've got to ask, why was it Paul's custom to share the gospel wherever he went? Why did he stepped in anywhere he went, every town, every city he visited, and he shared the gospel? Acts 9 shows us Paul's conversion story. You see, Paul used to be this dude named Saul, and he was a big old bad mamma jamma, and he would go around stoning, persecuting, and imprisoning Christians. Right? So if there was a modern-day Saul right now, we probably would not be meeting in this building. We would probably be meeting in secret in somebody's basement, praying to God that he would protect us from the persecution on the outside. And Saul, meets the Lord Jesus on his way to Damascus to imprison more Christians, try them, and kill them. So we pick up his story in verse 4 of Acts 9. It says, falling on the ground, Saul heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? Saul said, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. He replied, but get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. We're going to pick up the account after Saul was baptized in verse 19. And it says, after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately, he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. You see, Paul had this real-life encounter with the Son of God that made it impossible for him not to share the gospel. He fell flat on his face in front of the only dude that could have killed him right there on the spot without even lifting a finger. And he met with Jesus. And this is how all of our stories start with Jesus. There is some sort of encounter. And it may not be as drastic as Paul's is, but it's going to hit us to the very core of who we are. And sometimes it hits a little hard. Sometimes it's not so much a get up and go as it is a punch in the face, you know? Stop what you're doing and follow me. Paul's encounter with the living God made it impossible not to share the gospel with others. Like, think about that. It made it impossible because the very next thing he did after being baptized was, hey, you need to know that Jesus is God. But why did he choose the synagogue? You see, the synagogue was the gathering place for all the devout Jews and Gentiles of the age. It was the smart place. First service, I compared it to Walmart, and then after praying on that, it's more like a courtroom than a superstore, right? I think I missed the analogy on that one, but it's where all the lofty, high-opinionated people would come to go and reason with one another and learn from Scripture. My wife's over there laughing at me. She can't believe I used that. It's okay. She's not embarrassed by me at all, I promise. That's why she's not looking at me. Yeah, I've confessed my sin. It held all the Old Testament writings the Jews thought were sacred. So it had everything, every account, every manuscript that Paul could want to reason with people, which made it the perfect place to talk about the real Jesus with people. He would go off of the Old Testament writings, and through the Old Testament, he would show how Jesus is the Messiah, how he was destined to die for our sins, to be buried, and to be raised from the dead. He found it the perfect place to share the gospel because these were people who were open and looking for truth and for answers. Which leads us to our next question. What is the gospel? Acts 17, 1 through 5. After they passed through Amphipolis, y'all are going to read it the last time because I ain't saying that again, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as usual, Paul went into the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a large number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and they brought together some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city, attacking Jason's house. They searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. You see, Paul was saying that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and rise from the dead. That was his version of the gospel he gave to the Thessalonians. However, he lays out the gospel another way in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. This is the gospel that New City Church holds firm and fast to. Right? If you cut us, we're going to bleed this. This is how much we love this gospel. It says, now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stance, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Amen, church. Man, if that doesn't get you excited, really that could be my entire message and y'all could go home. But unfortunately, you get to hear me talk for a little bit longer. You see, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you've heard a different gospel other than that, let's recheck and refocus our lens on the true gospel. His death is where he took all of our shame, our guilt, and condemnation and bore it on the cross. He was the sacrificial lamb for our sins that nobody else could pay. His burial. Right, this is what gets me jazzed up. You see, after his death, he took all of our junk to the grave and hung out with it for 3 days. And when he raised back to life, he defeated the grave and hell once and for all. He said, hey, I didn't carry any of your junk out of the tomb with me, so you don't have to. And this is why baptism is so important as a believer, because it is an outward profession of an inward change where we say, Jesus, I am agreeing with your death, your burial, and your resurrection, so I don't have to take my old life with me everywhere I go because you've bought it. It is amazing. At this point in your life, you might be asking yourself, why this particular gospel is important? Because, dude, I've heard a lot of ways on how to get to heaven, and I've heard a lot of things on, man, do I even need religion, or is it religion or relationship? Like, what am I getting myself into? Romans 1:16 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. First the Jew, and also to the Greek. John 3:16 echoes this. For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You see, for the Christian, without the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no other way to be saved. Period. Right? You perish, you die, and you go to hell. Hell is a real place where everybody who is not in love with Jesus goes. And it is because you are unable to save yourself and therefore need a Savior. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, last week we talked about how we cannot forgive our own sins. We can't do it, which is why we desperately needed somebody to take our place on that cross. And this brings us to our last question. What is our response to the gospel? Acts 17:1-5. After they passed through, who wants to give a crack at that city? Amphipolis. All right, I heard it. We're going with it. In Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as usual, Paul went into the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a large number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and they brought together some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Attacking Jason's house, they searched for them to bring them out to the public. You see, our two choices based off the text are, we are either persuaded and join the movement of Jesus Christ, or we are embittered and jealous and stand opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no in between. You either follow wholeheartedly and say Jesus is Lord, or you're against him. There is no in between. Right? There is no innocent bystander when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no middle ground. John the Baptist puts it this way in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 3:11-12. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I, and I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out. And here is why this passage is important to understanding our response. You see, before Paul was ever in the scene, there was this guy named John the Baptist, and he gave this prophetic agricultural reference that John that he makes about the Messiah. So raise your hand if you're a farmer in the room. Right? So Clay was probably the only one who got this reference because he is the only farmer in the room. But you see, for the rest of us who are not farmers, I'm going to break this down. When Jesus comes back to the world, he is going to separate the world. You see, the wheat is seen as something valuable, which is taken to be righteousness. And then there's the chaff. And the chaff is seen as something worthless, which is taken to be unrighteousness. And notice that that John the Baptist didn't say, and then there's this third category that he's going to take, and these are all the people that are on the fence about Jesus, and he's going to make them their own little pile. You are either righteous or you are not. There is no gray area. So the question then becomes, how do we become righteous? Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with his heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. The only way to become righteous is belief in the one God that raises people back from the dead. It is the only way. And the only way to obtain salvation is by confessing that Jesus is Lord. This is another reason why baptism is so important. Because when you come out of that water, it's a public outcry that says, hey, I'm believing that Jesus raises the dead. But what we ask you before is, hey, is Jesus Lord? And will you follow him? Because if he's not Lord in your life, you really got no business being in the water. Right? And I know that's a hard truth. But Jesus is the only way to live forever. He's the only way. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. It's not Jesus and something. It's Jesus. And this is what motivated Paul. He wanted everybody to have the chance to make a choice about Jesus, even if it was to turn Jesus down. There's a question as missionaries that we ask ourselves. How much do you have to hate someone to not share the gospel with them? For Christians and for believers, we know that hell is a very real place, and it is marked by eternal separation from God. So as missionaries, we were taught, how much do you have to hate someone not to share the gospel of Jesus with them? Because in turn, you are denying them, and you might be the only one in their life that's a believer. You are denying them access to make a choice about being in relationship with the only person being that can save them. Sit on that. It's a tough pill to swallow, because Paul and Jesus both got it that the gospel changes lives and impacts cities. It is the only one that can. You see, the gospel transformed Thessalonica, and even though there were Jews there that were rampaging against the church, not even they could stop the gospel movement of Jesus Christ within this city. Because when Jesus starts moving, you either get behind him and in his wake and follow in it, or you get bulldozed over. I don't care how big you are. You get bulldozed. And it's because of this great gospel that we get to partake in communion today. However, before we take communion together, Paul gives us a warning in 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 28. He says, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And we're going to take a few moments before we dive into communion. We're going to let the Holy Spirit move, because the Holy Spirit is the only one that can convict of sin and righteousness. I hate to tell you guys this, I'm not powerful enough to convict you of your sin. I'm not. And I have no desire to be. But if he convicts you of something this morning, take time to repent. Right? Just like with our baptism tank and how we're making it practically impossible for you to have an excuse not to be baptized if you haven't already, let's give ourselves no reason not to take communion freely. Because I want us to be free in the house of the Lord. Amen? So let's pray. Take some time, and when you feel ready, I'm going to invite you guys to come and take the elements, and then we'll dismiss out that way, and I'll lead us through it. Jesus, we thank you for your gospel. God, your gospel is the only gospel that has the power to transform lives and impact cities. Not Pastor Ben's gospel. Not Adam Thornton's gospel. Not Buddha's gospel. Not Confucius's gospel. Jesus Christ, your gospel is the only thing that impacts city or impacts lives and transforms cities. So God, we declare our reliance on you this morning and in your gospel, because it's transformed our hearts. And church, if this is your first time hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ ever, man, come and talk up here. We'll lay hands on you up at the platform, where you can go to the connection desk and be prayed over. But do not leave here without taking that next step, if that is what God is calling you to do. So Jesus, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray, amen. When you're ready, come and take the elements. Paul lays out communion this way. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus, we thank you for your body broken for us. Let's take the bread. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus, we thank you for signing our marriage license with you. God, because that is what your blood did. You brought us back into covenant relationship as your church body with you. Let's take the cup, church. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen, church. Let's worship our Lord.